right. Well, there is a handout tonight. So if you need one and we missed you, would you raise your hand? Let our ushers give you one. Everyone else, go to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Would you do that? Thank you for coming on a Wednesday night. Appreciate you taking time in the middle of the week and out of your busy schedule to be here. I know life is busy, and you wouldn't be here if it wasn't a priority to you. So thank you so much. Romans chapter number 12 is where we're going to be tonight. That'll be our text. And this is probably, I'm sure, going to be part one, part two. So we'll get through half of it tonight, then we'll work through the rest of it next Wednesday night. I want to continue on our series we're doing here on A Church for Others, Romans chapter number 12. Okay, are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Great. Did you know that you are not on the earth? God doesn't have you here to simply consume space, oxygen, and resources. You are not on the earth simply for consumption. You're on the earth for contribution. Have you ever wondered why God did... Bring me back just a hair. Have you ever wondered why God did not just take you to heaven after you trusted Christ and you entered into His family? Have you ever wondered why God didn't say, okay, great, you're part of my family now. Come up to my house and be with me. You're in my family. I want you to be with me. Have you ever wondered why God didn't do that? Why we don't get saved and boom, He just, you know, like Elijah, He just, woo, transports us in a chariot of fire up to heaven to be with Him. And in your handout, it has the reason why. It says it's because God has a work for you to do. There's some business for you to tend to here on the earth. You know, when you and I were saved, and we trusted Christ, we became the recipient of every spiritual blessing that God has in Christ. When you got saved, He didn't start you out at the bottom of the ladder and say, okay, now all the blessings are up here at the top of the ladder, and you just keep working and you keep striving, and boy, you keep working your way up the ladder, and one day you'll have all those blessings. No, you know what God did? God, when you got saved, gave you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He started you out at the top of the ladder when you got saved. He started you right out at the top rung of the ladder and said, everything that I have in my Son is yours. Everything that I have in my Son, I have given you in Him, in Christ. So would you agree that when the moment you got saved, you were the receiver?
Amen.
Okay, you were the taker, weren't you? When you got saved, you were totally on the receiving end. Amen?
Amen.
It's like a baby. When a baby comes into the world, a baby really doesn't contribute. They consume, don't they? A baby consumes. When a baby comes into your life, and a lot of young couples, they don't get that, you know. They want to have a baby. And man, they have a baby, and it is a wonderful thing. But boy, I tell you one thing, the honeymoon wears off real quick, doesn't it? And when you have a baby, all of a sudden, if it's your second, third, fourth, you know what to expect. But boy, that first one, you just, well, I want to have a baby. We're going to have a baby. And then you begin to realize that baby consumes energy, time, and resources. That baby's a consumer. And and that baby is consuming, friend, your time, your energy, and your resources, and really isn't able to give anything back. When you got saved, you were like that baby. You were on the receiving end. You were the taker. God was the giver. He gave you all things in Christ. Now, listen closely. The reason why He didn't take you on up to heaven, and the reason why He left you on planet Earth, is so that you could give something back.
Amen.
Now, I want you to keep your bookmarker in Romans 12, because that will be the text that we will exposit. We will go through the text and explain this text. You will have a very good grasp of this text by the time we're done. Okay, but right now, go to 1 Thessalonians 1. I just want to kind of use this as a platform here to launch off. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1. And again, keep your handout in Romans 12 there. 1 Thessalonians 1. And look with me at verse number 9. These folks got saved, and look what happened. In fact, I'm going to do this. I think it's good for you to just read and think. I want you to read verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Just read the verse, and then I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to really focus on the second half of the verse. Okay? You read it? Now, here's the question. It's in your handout. What did the Thessalonian believers do after they were saved? There you go. Write that in. They served. The Bible says there how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, let's say it again. What did they do after they got saved? They served. And I want you to see that, and I want you to get that, because that's the normal Christian life. That's what the norm is, okay? God has given you a new life in Christ. He left you here on the earth so that you could have the opportunity and you could have the privilege of getting to serve Him. In other words, God has a ministry for you. Now, what is ministry? In your handout, it says it's very plain, very simple. What is ministry? Ministry is giving to and serving. Does anybody know the blank? There you go. Others. We're a church for others. So a church for others, ministry is abounding. Because ministry is giving to and serving others. You know the verse we read about 3, 4, or 5 weeks ago? Philippians 2, 4. We used it, I think, 2 weeks in a row. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, when he says look, that word look, if you look it up, if you look up the word look, you know what you find out that word means? That word look means to take aim at, to spy. So when he says, I want you to look on the things of others, he says, I want you to look at the needs of others, take aim at the needs of others, and seek to meet those needs. Don't just look on your own needs, but look on the things of others. So having said that, I think we got a pretty good grasp now of the understanding of what ministry is. Ministry is giving to and serving others. I'm going to ask you a question. What acts of ministry have you offered God this past week? What acts of ministry have you done this past week? What have you done to be a blessing to somebody else? Not something that you got paid for. Okay? No ulterior motives. You were doing it just to be a blessing. What acts of ministry have you done this past week? Have you looked on the things of others? You see, in a church for others, the members of that local church have what I call a ministry mindset. In a church for others, ministry abounds because the members have what I call a ministry mindset. Every believer should be actively engaged in ministry. Let me say that again. Every believer should be actively engaged in ministry. Amen. Now, I took the word others, and we'll bring it up. If we could go to that screen, I think it's at the beginning there. But if we could bring up that screen, I took the word others, and we'll bring them up one at a time. We did a whole lesson on each one of these. We said in a church for others, the O stands for what? Outcasts are welcomed and loved. And then we said, number two, truth. Let's bring it up. Truth is what? Changing lives. In a church for others, man, changed lives are the norm. Okay? Number three, let's bring that up. A church for others, the H is for, we talked about this last Wednesday night from Ephesians 3. 16 through 20, hearts are growing in Christ's love. That's the third thing. Now, the fourth part of the equation here is in a church for others, every person is involved in what? In ministry. Why is it so crucial that every believer be involved in ministry? Why is that so crucial? Well, I believe that this text, Romans 12, if you'll go there, Romans 12, this text is going to show us clearly why this is so crucial that every believer be involved in ministry. The first reason that every believer should be involved in ministry is, number one, is because every believer is saved to serve. Every believer is saved to serve. Now, let's go to verse 1 and let's begin working our way through the text here. And let's grasp an understanding here of what Paul's saying. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. He's talking about presenting them to God. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice this, which is your reasonable, and what's the next word? Service. So Paul is appealing to these believers to offer themselves to God and to get involved in service. Get involved in serving. What's the basis of his appeal? Why should they want to serve? Well, look what the verse says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by... This is the basis of his appeal. He said, I'm beseeching you by the what? Mercies of God. These people had experienced God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Paul says, is it not reasonable that you should want to serve the one that saved you? He saved you from an eternal lake of fire. He saved you from a miserable, meaningless existence on planet Earth. Is it not reasonable that you should want to serve the one who saved you? I want you to look at the word there, reasonable. Okay, look at the end of the verse. He says, this is your reasonable service. You know what little nugget that I found in my study as I was studying this out? And there's no great magic to it, okay? If you've got a computer system, it's free online called eSword. If any of you want that, Pastor Rob can hook you up with it. It's a great study tool. If you go to eSword and you do a word study on that word reasonable and you look and see where that word comes from, you know what you find out? The word reasonable is, it comes, the English word reasonable comes from the Greek word logikos. Logikos. Now, you tell me, what English word do we get from logikos? Logic. Logical. So Paul is saying, when he says this is your reasonable service, logikos, he's saying, think this through logically. Think this through sensibly. Does not all reason and does not all logic tell you that a life of service is due to the one who in compassion and love bore your shame and bore your suffering that was your due? Does not reason and logic tell us that you ought to serve him? In your handout it says, if you've been saved by his mercy, you don't serve him out of guilt, shame, or fear. You serve him out of gratitude because you want to. That's a good place to say amen, Pastor. I agree with you. Amen means I agree. Yeah, we serve him because we want to. It's not I serve him out of guilt. Well, I guess I better go up there to that church and do my ministry. Because if I don't, I'll feel terrible. Well, I guess I better serve, you know, or Pastor Dan's probably going to know and he'll be disappointed in me. Well, I guess I better go up there and do my ministry, you know, or God might get mad at me and zap me. You know, well, that's the way a lot of people function. That's the way they live their life. They're doing it to please the preacher because, you know, they don't want to be shamed. The preacher or teacher shames them into doing things. A lot of people, they do things in Christian service because they're afraid. Well, if I don't, God might get mad and, you know, he might really get angry with me and you know, make my car break down or, you know, or do something real bad to me, you know. And a lot of people, that's how they live their life. Paul said, no. It's your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's logical. It just makes sense. It's something you ought to want to do. Amen, church? I remember when I was in Jacksonville and I was in Bible college, they made you serve in the bus ministry for the first year. They don't do that anymore, but back then you had to serve. They felt like this would give you a good feel for ministry, hard work, sweating, toiling out in that Florida sun, getting out there, visiting on Saturday. You were required to visit 3 hours on Saturday and then ride the bus on Sunday, you know, out to get the kids and then ride back home with the kids. And our route was way out in Jacksonville Beach, which from the church, which was on the west side of Jacksonville. Steve, you know what I'm talking about. Steve, he was the deaf pastor. He was the pastor of the deaf at Trinity when I was at Bible college. So we go way back, don't we, buddy? Yeah. I used to watch him in college signing. So this is really cool for me. But anyway, where was I going? Oh, yeah. So anyway, we go out visiting on Saturday, and then we had to ride the bus. Well, ours was in Jacksonville Beach, so it's about a 45-minute drive one way, you know, out there, then 45 back. So on Sunday, you'd get up at 7 a.m., you'd go meet the bus somewhere, then you'd ride out, then you'd come back, you'd serve, and then you'd leave again at 12:30, and then you'd go back out. By the time we got back, it was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We get back, and then you get a shower, get clothed, and go right back to church. And but you know what? I never really felt like I was ever doing that because I had to. I really wanted to do it. And I remember the thrill of going out, and we had to do 3 hours, but you know what? We'd end up visiting 7 or 8 hours on Saturday because we were having so much fun. Going out there, signing up new kids, getting them to ride the bus. We'd sign them up on Saturday, and those kids' eyes would just be, you know, just sparkling and oh, so excited. And then Sunday morning, you'd pull up wondering, are they going to be ready? Are they going to be ready? And boy, they were outside waiting, you know, waving at you. And they'd get on that bus, and you'd teach them and sing songs and play games and talk to them. And then, boy, you'd see those kids get saved. And oh, I tell you what, folks. There is nothing like serving the Lord. It is so exciting to see lives impacted. And I remember doing that, not for my 1 year requirement. I did it for 3 years. And then the last year of my college, I was coming down here on the weekends, and that's why I didn't continue my fourth year. But I absolutely just enjoyed it and loved it and did it because I wanted to do it. Any sacrifice that we make, would you agree with me? Any sacrifice that we make in doing ministry cannot compare to the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice in death so I could be forgiven, so I could be restored to God, so that I could live with him forever. And I want you to notice that in verse 1 there again, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what kind of sacrifice, did he say? Now that's interesting. He didn't just say that you may present yourselves a sacrifice. He said a living sacrifice. You see, the Christian life is not like what you saw on 911 several years ago. God doesn't say, I want you to get in this plane and run into a building for me and kill yourself. He said, no. You offer yourselves to God as a what kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice. In your handout there, it says, Paul said that as we minister for God, it's a living sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. And then it says in your handout, Christ died for us. This is a great thought right here. Christ died for us so that we could what? Live unto him. He died for us so that we could live unto him. And there I have a cross-reference in your handout. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but who am I to live unto? Unto him, which died for them and rose again. And you know what the verse says right before that? The love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that compels us to serve him. in order for a person to humbly submit themselves to God, in order for a person to come, humble themselves, offer themselves to God, and then get involved ministering to others, do you know what that takes? That takes a mindset that is very contrary to the world's thinking. You see, the world's thinking is to look out for who? Number one. You do what makes you feel good. Isn't that what we were taught when we were lost? You do what's good for you. You do what's good for your family. You do what's good for you. You do what makes you feel good. That's what the world teaches you out there. And you know what it takes for you to have a ministry mindset? Look down at verse 2. That's why the next verse is where it's at. In order for you to do verse 1, here's what it takes in verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world. You cannot think like the world thinks and do verse 1. You cannot offer yourselves as a living sacrifice and get involved ministering to others with the world with the world's kind of thinking. That's why he says, look, you can't be conformed to the world because the world doesn't think like this. So what does it take? Look at verse 2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a renewed, transformed mind, which comes through God's Word. Satan's world system does not teach you to have a ministry mindset, friend. Satan's world system that's operative out there doesn't teach you. You need to serve God and you need to serve others. That's not what the world system teaches out there. The world system is all about teaching you to serve your own lust and your own pleasures. What does Titus 3:3 say? It says, before we were saved, we were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Before you're saved, you're doing what Satan's world system teaches you to do. You are serving your own diverse lusts and pleasures. You are living to please yourself pretty much. But here is the core issue. Here's the core issue. If you do not renew your mind through God's Word, if you do not live contrary to the world's thinking by offering yourself to God as a living sacrifice and then getting involved in serving, you know what the core issue is? You're never going to experience the joy of God's will until you find your place of ministry. Because look at what the end of verse 2 says. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So unless I renew my mind, then I'm not going to experience the rest of the verse. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. I will never experience the joy of God's will until I find a place of ministry. Look what Ephesians 2:10 says. Look, folks, you were saved to serve. Look at Ephesians 2:10 in your handout. For we are His, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why did God make you a new creature in Christ? He said you were created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You are saved to serve. It is the clearly revealed will of God that you be actively engaged in ministry. Because if you're not, you are out of the will of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And the will of God is clearly revealed in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're to offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. You're to be involved because this is your reasonable service. You're to be involved in serving. You're not going to do it through worldly thinking. You're going to have a transformed mind. And when you do that, you prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But number two in your handout, why should every believer be actively engaged in ministry? Not only because you're saved to serve, but number two, every believer is gifted to serve. Every believer is gifted to serve. Now, in the text here, God likens the church to a human body. We're going to read it here in a moment. But first, let me give you a statement in your handout. It says, you have different members of your body with different functions, but they all have a function. They all have a function. Now, we know that, right? I mean, you got one body, but man, you got all kinds of different members of your body. I mean, there's the obvious ones. You got two eyes. You got two ears. You've got a nose. You got a mouth. You got two hands. You got wrists so you can do this. You got an elbow so that you can do this. You got two arms. You've got two legs. You got knees there so you can do this. You've got ankles. You got two feet. You know, you got internal parts of your body that we don't see. You got internal organs that are members of your body. And, you know, Paul said, you've got all these different members of your body, and they all have a different function, but they all do have a function. It's like, you know, your heart is there, and it has a function. Your heart's pumping that blood through your system. Well, your ear doesn't have that function. Your ear isn't pumping any blood through your system. Okay? It's got a different function. But it's part of your body. It's a member of the body. Different function, but it's a part of your body. Now, when God made human bodies, He put every member of our body there for a reason and a purpose. And stay with me and see where I'm going with this. He put every member of your body there for a reason and a purpose. Now, look at verse 4 and 5. Once we understand that, look at verse 4 and 5 and look what Paul says. For as, so he's going to use an illustration. That's important. For as we have many members in one body. Talking about your human body. And all members of your body have not the same office. They don't all have the same function. So we, now he's going to draw the parallel. So we, being many, are one body, what? In Christ. And everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing. I'll stop right there. Do you see the divine illustration? If you know Christ as your Savior, are you part of the body? If you're saved tonight and you've trusted Jesus Christ, what body are you part of? Body of Christ. And then you're also part of a local body of believers, right? Called Crossroads, right? We're part of a local body, which is just a manifestation of the body of Christ. It's a local manifestation of His body. Now, in your handout, it says, when God placed you in the body of the church, when God places you in the body of the church, the body of Christ, He expects you to function, not vegetate. He expects you to function, not... Now, we understand the word vegetate. The word vegetate, if you look it up, it means to lead a passive existence without exertion of body and mind. To lead a passive existence without exertion of body and mind. Do you ever go home after a hard day's work and do you ever say, I'm just gonna vegetate. I'm gonna anchor down this couch and I'm not gonna think. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to vegetate. You ever do that? I never do that, do I? Honey, never. But, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. We get physically tired and we need to vegetate sometimes, physically. And I understand that, and that's okay. But we understand the word. Now, here's the bottom line, though. What happens if all I ever do is vegetate my legs? What if I never use my legs? What's going to happen to them? They're going to eventually quit functioning. And not only that, they're going to become a major hindrance for the rest of my body. Now, you are part of Christ's body. And because you're part of the body of Christ, He really expects you to function as a contributing member of the body. And do y'all get the illustration? Yes or no? He expects you to function. He's put you in the body. You're a member. We said every member has a function. So God expects you to function as a contributing member of the body. And so in your handout it says, because God expects that, all right, then God has gifted you. Now I want you to get that blank. God has gifted you to serve or to minister. And that's verse 6. Look at verse 6. Okay, he just told you, we're all members, verse 5, of one another, having then gifts. So God's given you gifts to be able to serve and to be able to minister. Now let me clarify something right here. People definitely have talents and abilities that they were born with. I don't doubt that at all. I mean, just common sense tells you that. You see that. The genetic pool is such that, you know, certain people just are born with a giftedness to do certain things. And there's no doubt about that. Then there's also people that say you get saved when you're 40 years old. That there's certain talents you've just developed. You know, my wife was laughing the other day. My wife is she is making for Arlene Nogle passed away. We're going to tell you that at the end of the service. But Arlene passed away, and tomorrow's going to be the memorial. We'll tell you about that at the end. But Denise is going to make a chocolate chip bundt cake and a strawberry cake for them. The strawberry cake has fresh strawberries all through it. And it's got cream cheese icing with real strawberries in it. Am I hurting you tonight with this? Am I just doing this to you right now? Now, here's the deal, okay? When we got married, she couldn't have done that. Because she didn't know how to cook. Now, she'll tell you that. We were just talking about that the other night. She didn't know how to cook. She was learning on the fly, all right, when we got married. And she never told me that, though. But she never told me. She didn't want to scare me, I guess. But she didn't know how to cook. But boy, she's an excellent cook now. But that's a talent she's using for the Lord that she developed over the years. When you get saved, there are probably talents you developed. And then there are things that maybe you were just born with. I understand that, and I don't discount that. Now, does God want you to use those things for His honor and glory too? Yeah. You know, like Denise, she can cook now, so she wants to use that for the Lord. See? And she's going to make some desserts for them. That's great. God wants you to use whatever ability you have for the body of Christ. See? And for the advancement of God's work on earth. See? But there are spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to you when you get saved. And they are specifically for spiritual use within the body of Christ. Those are gifts of God's grace. That's the reason for verse 3. I know y'all thought I missed it, but I was planning on going back and hitting it. Look at verse 3. For I say, Paul said, through the what given unto me? Grace. The grace given unto me. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Can I just submit to you, that's a great verse right there. Amen. Don't get the big heads, what he's saying. Don't get the big head. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Why? He said you need to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, there are gifts that you get when you get saved that are gifts of God's grace. So there's no reason for us to think highly of ourselves. It's all of His grace. It's not something that we merited. So why did God give you those spiritual gifts when you got saved? In your handout, it says the purpose of your gifts is to be a blessing to others. They are not for your own self-edification. They're not to puff you up. They are for the edification of others. Do you know what your gifts are for? They're for ministry. Now, what did we say ministry is? Go back to the front of your handout. What is ministry? Let's say it together. Ministry is what? Let's say it together. Giving to and serving others. You know why God gave you gifts, spiritual gifts? He gave them to you for ministry. And ministry is for others. It's for others. Would you agree that you think God's given me the gift to be able to teach and preach the Word of God? I hope you feel that way. If not, you probably ought to go find another church, right? All right, well, what if I took that gift, okay, and never ever got in front of anybody and ever taught? All I ever did was prepare lessons, prepare messages, and then I just get in front of the mirror at my house. And I mean, I just let it rip. Ooh, yeah. And I'm teaching myself in the mirror. And boy, I mean, I'm just blessing myself all over the place. I even amen myself, you know. I just preach in the mirror, and then I pause and go, amen! You say, that's ridiculous. That's silly. Well, that's about as silly as you having spiritual gifts and not using them to help other people. You see, you've got spiritual gifts, just like I do. Yours may be different than mine, but you've got gifts, and you need to use them to help people. You need to be engaged in ministry. Why? Because God saved you to serve, and God gifted you to serve. That's why. Now, next week, I want to come back, and I'm actually going to define for you the team gifts that God lists. You probably, one or two of those are going to really ring a bell for you next week. You're going to be like, whoa, that I think that's my gift. And next week, we're going to come back, do part two of this, and I'm going to explain to you these gifts and what they are and what they mean. And we're going to get into some things that I think will be very helpful. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this thing of being gifted. I'll give you that last statement in your handout. And then next week, I want you to come back for part two. It says, the effectiveness of our church. Now, please get this statement. I want you to think about it. The effectiveness of our church depends on the number of people who are involved in meaningful ministry. If I'm the only one using my gifts and ministering, will our church be effective? Okay, if we've got 1,000 or 1,100 people on Sunday morning and only 50 people are ministering, are we going to be effective, yes or no? No. The more people involved in ministry and using those gifts, the greater impact we have. And we become a church for others. How? Every person's involved in meaningful ministry. Okay? Next week we'll continue this, and I hope you'll be able to really, really discern some things maybe in your heart and in your life, and then put them to use. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.